17, starting at verse 20. Once already the Lord has petitioned his Father that the believers may be one as they are. And now in verse 20, neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me, and the glory which thou hast given me I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected into one, that the world may know that thou didst send me, and love them, even as you loved me. Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world knew thee not, but I knew thee, and these knew that thou didst send me, and I made known unto them thy name, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou lovest me may be in them, and I in them. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, let us know that in the world there are beautiful melodies. Let us know that we listen to them when they are played or sung, and they are gratifying to the soul, and we would hear them again and again. In like manner, there are some portions of thy word of which we never tire. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. The Lord is my light and my salvation. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Thou dost know, Father, that there are some portions that we enjoy again and again. And in like manner, this portion that we have read for so many weeks now, we never tire of it. We have been listening to the melody of the words of the Son of God as he spoke to his Father in heaven. We thank you for the beauty of this prayer, for its fullness, for the comfort, for the instruction, for its fullness, our God, for the souls of men. Indeed, thy Son was praying to thee, but we have heard ourselves mentioned in this prayer, and we are thankful that thou dost tell us, as thou didst tell thy chosen ones of old, I know my thoughts concerning you, thoughts of love and comfort, good thoughts, and we are thankful for this, our God. We confess that as we look around us, we would wonder about your love for us. But thou dost tell us that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. And therefore, Father, we would listen to what thy Son said, and believe his words, whereas the things that we see in the world would seemingly contradict the words that he prayed to thee. But thy Son is the way and the truth and the life, and we believe him. We thank you, our God. And so again, for this portion, as we turn to it, we cast ourselves upon thee. What know we of heaven or hell or life or death, apart from what thou dost tell us in thy word? But thy word is light to our souls, as thou didst place a sun in the heavens to illumine our eyes. And so again, from the words that thy Son has prayed to thee, teach us, empower us, and we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that thy Son rejoice and be glorified, we pray. In his name, the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If I ask you the question, do you think that the church has truly ever manifested the oneness for which Christ prays in John 17? Do not think elsewhere. Think of here. Think of your oneness with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Do you really think that there is a oneness, the ideal of which Christ prayed in John 17? Has it ever been realized? Well, I'm afraid that in all the places that I have visited, in some, there is more or less oneness, but this oneness for which Christ prayed, and over the weeks now, as we have considered what he meant by oneness, I'm afraid that the church has fallen far short in realizing that oneness. But, amazingly, the oneness for which Christ prayed has been realized not only ideally, but in a practical way in the church that existed in the first days after the Lord Jesus had gone back to heaven. I tell you again that the oneness for which Christ prayed is not an artificial thing that man can bring into existence. If it were, I would not need prayer. I would simply need instructions, as I receive instructions to take some article of furniture or some machine and put it together piece by piece, and then it's one. All I would need is instructions. But the Savior is teaching us in John 17 that it is not something that can mechanically be put together, but it is something that requires the power of God to bring to realization. And unless we rely upon God for the realization of this oneness, then however machine-like we function, it is not the oneness for which the Lord Jesus Christ prayed. Now, this is what I've discovered, looking up every reference to one and oneness and unity and things of that nature. The one that I have told you about so far is the one that is simply the numeral one. 1, 2, 3, 4. That they may all be one. But what is a revelation is that there are other words in the New Testament that are translated one, and they're just as significant, and one of them is hamathumadon, which means one likeness, togetherness of emotions and passions and feelings. And that is the word that occurs so many times in the book of Acts. And when you read about it, they were all of one accord. It's not the simple word one that I've been reading to you in John 17, but it is a synonym. And here in Acts, this word tells us the kind of oneness that existed in the early church, whereas the word one in John chapter 17 tells us nothing, that they may be one. One like what? And then he has to describe. One as you and I are one, Father. One as a shepherd and a flock are one. I see. And so the one that Christ uses in John 17 has to be examined to see what kind of oneness he's speaking of. But this word hamathumadon is a oneness, and it existed in the early church just as this oneness did, and it is included in the oneness which the Lord Jesus Christ prayed. And that is so important. And looking at them both together, this is what I discovered existed in the early church, and it was an answer to Christ's prayer. Now listen to this. One heart, one soul, one accord, one mouth, one spirit, one mind. All of these onenesses are mentioned to us, most of them in the book of Acts, but others interspersed throughout the New Testament. But listen to them once more, and we're going to try to analyze them somewhat as we consider them. The Lord Jesus is praying for oneness, and all of these onenesses existed in the church at an earlier or a later date. One heart, one soul, one accord, one mouth, one spirit, one mind. And so as I thought of all those onenesses, what struck me forcefully was this. The oneness that existed in the church and that was described was not an outward thing, but an inward thing. Listen, one heart, where is your heart? You say, it's here. And your soul, you say, here. And your emotions, here. And your spirit, here. And your mind, here. So all of these ones that Christ is telling us about in Acts and elsewhere. The oneness is where? You say, why? It's an inward oneness. Well, of course it is. And you and I are trying to make it an outward oneness. We're trying to begin from the outside and work in, but it's absolutely unnecessary. All you have to do is to see to it that we have one heart and one soul and one emotion and one spirit and one mind, and everything will be one outwardly. And for that reason, only once do we have that with one mouth we may speak to the glory of God, magnify God. Now, your mouth is outward, but the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaking. And what people are trying to do is to work upon mankind outwardly, but never get to the heart. All you have to do is work upon a man's heart, and then the mouth will take care of itself. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Well, train the mouth, but you will always fail. You train the mouth, and what happens is that the mouth stops speaking mechanically sometime, and then what is hidden in the heart will come out. At times I've heard men use profanity, and then with shame turn away because they used it. Why did they use that profanity? Because they had been training their mouth, but they had not been worked upon in the heart by the Holy Spirit of God. And therefore, what they were outwardly was manifested by what they were inwardly. That is why. And if we come together and we are seeking to decide the interpretation of some passage of Scripture, and you speak one thing that is contradictory to what I speak, you say, well, there it is. There is outward confusion. Why? Because the Bible speaks about one mind. If your mind were one with my mind, then when I spoke concerning the resurrection or marriage or eternal life, what I spoke would be in harmony with what you spoke. But if you teach me what I should think about a certain thing, but it is not spontaneous and of God as the person of Christ, if you ask me, who is Jesus? And as a little boy, I learned my catechism as to who Jesus was and God was and about creation and things of that. That is something I learned mechanically. But when I was born again, I did not have to learn any catechism. I would fall upon my knees and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Teach a man inwardly from the heart, and then you will not have to worry about his mouth. But try to mechanically make him confess things and learn things about Jesus, and he will forget them. But if a man knows that Jesus loved him and died for his sins in his mind and in his heart, then he will say, Jesus is my Savior. He will sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. Well, the Bible tells me so. The Bible told me I believe it, and therefore you do not have to put the words in my mouth that Jesus loves me. I know Jesus loves me. And now it comes from within. And for all of that, I've given you these six references, and all of them refer to an inward oneness that existed among the church, and then it spoke about with one mouth and with one accord. Why were they in harmony with one another? because their emotions, their thought life, their spirit life, everything about them inwardly was one. And because of that, when they came together to make decisions, they came to the right decisions. And when they were praising God, they praised God in harmony. And so the world is going about it all wrong. They are trying to educate a man into salvation, and you cannot do it. They are trying to catechize a man into learning who Jesus is and about the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost and what is the way of salvation. But when the Savior spoke to his disciples and said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And the disciples said, "Why, they say that you are Jeremiah or John the Baptist or one of the prophets." And the Lord Jesus said, "Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You heard his mouth speak? And the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven." And so out of the abundance of the heart, Peter spoke, Simon Bar-Jonah spoke, and he spoke from the heart because the Father had revealed it to him. And so I ask a man, "What do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Whose son is he?" "Why, he's the son of David," or "I've heard people say that he was the Son of God." That's no confession. "I was taught as a child." That's no confession. But when Peter was asked, he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus said, "That comes from heaven. The Father has revealed it unto you." And that is the only testimony that counts. And the only accord and unity that is of any importance and significance and lasting worth is that which comes from the life imparting unity of the Father and the Son. That is why the Savior said, "That they may be one as we are." He said, "As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee." The Lord Jesus said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." Now there are synthetic diamonds, there are so many synthetic things, but then there are those that are created by God. They are real. And man is interested in making synthetic things. And God says, "I want created things, things that I have created. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation." God created us the first time physically. And if you are born again, God creates you the second time spiritually. And God imparts this life to us, this ability to do all his will. And when the Father is in the Son, and the Lord Jesus told us what that meant, he said, "Philip, have I been so long time with you, and dost thou not know me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, they are not mine, but the Father abiding in me doeth his works." The Lord Jesus said, "Yes, I'm speaking, I'm working, but I am empowered by the Father being in me." And so, a man stands up and he preaches. He seeks to live for God. But if it is not the Lord Jesus in the man, then this life is worthless. It is synthetic. It is artificial. It is of no importance to God. But if God has made you a new creature in Christ Jesus, he says, "Look at my handiwork." And listen to this verse. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them." We are his workmanship. If you've been born again, you are God's workmanship. If you have been religionized, you are man's workmanship. And God brought us forth the first time in his likeness and image, and we fell. And we need to be born again and made new creatures in Christ Jesus. And then we are his workmanship. And how does it come about? "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Think of that. How does this new creation come about? Why, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not of works. Now, if that is so, if the disciples are going to realize this oneness for which Christ prayed, then, as the Lord Jesus carried out all his functions on earth because of the indwelling and empowering of the Father and the Spirit, then if you and I are going to be one within and without, in all that we do, in all of our service, and in all of our worship of God, it must be inspired and created of God. That is why I say, instead of instructions as to how to be one, the Lord Jesus prays that we might be one. That is why, if salvation depended on accurateness in telling you how to be born again, I could save any man in the world. But that will not save a man. I preach the word, but the preaching of the word does not save a man. The word of God is able to save, but it says, Paul preaching to the Thessalonians, how that our gospel came unto you. Those are the words. Not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And that is why the prayer enters in. And so, man ignoring the prayer, the absolute necessity of the prayer of Christ spoken to the Father in answer to that prayer working upon the inward parts of man, ignoring that, he reads as if it were instructions, and he says, I see, we should speak with one mouth, and for that reason I will write down the words we should all speak, and then we shall speak them in unison. But I venture to say this, if it meant my life, and I said, let us all pray the Lord's Prayer, as is found in Matthew 6, we couldn't pray it together. I told a man once, I offered it, I said, I will give anybody a sum of money if they can pray the Lord's Prayer to me without error. It can't be one error. And the man that needed some money said, let me try it. And he didn't even finish the first line. I said, you are wrong. He said, what? And the other said, that's right. And most of the time, forgive us our trespasses. That's not how the Lord's Prayer is written in the King James Version. Not at all. You see? And so I would say, nobody could pray the Lord's Prayer exactly as it was. And with the new versions coming out, why, you know they can't do it. But you have to see exactly what it says. But if I were clever, I would say, now we're all going to see exactly what is there, and we will memorize the words, and then we, at Faith Bible Fellowship, the rest of you, do not join in on this prayer. We will say the Lord's Prayer. And look, we are one in saying the Lord's Prayer. Would that be any oneness? You say, no, of course not. But if we believed in the inspiration of the Scriptures and saw that this is what it was, then, from within, I would pray as God had revealed it to us in His Word. It must be from within. Now think of this. If I ask you, how much of you should be devoted to God? How much should a man love God? With what part of his being? You say, I remember the Bible says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and soul, and mind, and strength, yes. Your heart, and soul, and mind, and strength. You say three things that are inward, and one that is manifested outward. And so if I love God with my heart, and mind, and soul, then I will love Him with my strength. And my activity for God will not be the activity of the flesh, but it will be the activity of an inward part of my being devoted to the love of God. But man is ever so expert in making things look right, forcing things upon us. But that is not what Christ is speaking of. And so think of these things now. Think how much of my being is to love God. All of my being, with my heart and soul and mind and strength. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for oneness, well, just how far do you want that oneness to go? One heart, one soul, one accord, one spirit, one mind. All of them manifested outwardly by my mouth. The mouth is simply an outward manifestation of what is going on within. As I walk in a certain way before God, the way that I walk is a revelation of what has taken place within. And that is why a worldling who has never been born again tries to imitate the Christian walk, but that is imitation. He tries to pray the Christian prayer. He tries to live the Christian life, but it's all artificial, just as much as a robot now. And I was passing by a vending machine, and I heard it say, thank you for buying this brand of drink. and nobody was there. But words, and I understood them, but there was no life there. And so here is the world, the mechanical world, praying, walking, imitating life, but they are robots. There is no life there. There is imitation. And yet, a child that learns to say, Daddy, Mama, that is life. That is of God. And in like manner, when the Spirit of God comes into our hearts and we cry, Abba, Father, that is reality. Whereas a man that has not been born of God can stand and eloquently pray to God. But this is not a oneness. This is not a mouth that is motivated by a oneness for which Christ prays. How much am I to love God? I'm to love Him with all my being. And how unified is the church to be with all our being and with all of our efforts? You say, it will never be realized. Not in this life, but it is going to be realized in the life to come. But it is to make progress in this life. Not only does Christ pray that we might be one, but He says that they may be perfected into one. And the word perfect can mean maturity, a ripening, a growth, of reaching a realization that the Lord Jesus Christ has set before them. And He understands that. There is progressive growth in righteousness and Christ-likeness, and then there is the ultimate perfect conformity to Christ. But it is never going to be realized in the world down here. It says this, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, and we are. But this cause the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know that if He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. When He comes, I shall see Him. I shall be like Him. But listen, and everyone that hath this hope set upon Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. The purifying is going on. It is to progressively become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. But then finally, one day He's going to descend from heaven with a shout, and I shall see Him as He is. And when He appears, I shall be like Him. I shall be like Him within, and I shall be like Him without. And I, in relationship to you, will be one at that day, but not until then. But because you have heard me say, well, not until the Lord Jesus comes will we ever be one, we are not to abandon the attempt to be one. It says that they may be perfected into one. It is something at which we are to work. And the oneness is found more or less among the people of God in different churches as we find them exhibited in the New Testament. And I'm going to show you this because I asked the question, was this oneness for which Christ prayed ever realized in the life of the church? Well, it was almost realized, and to such a degree that the reason for which Christ prays for this oneness was realized. Do you realize why the Lord Jesus wants the oneness to be realized? You say, well, it mentions that the world may believe and that the world may know. Yes. And notice that Christ says, I'm praying for those that are going to believe on me through their word. And so Christ spoke the word, and sinners heard the word and believed, and they became a part of the church. And then the church spoke the word, and men heard and believed and became a part of the church. But Christ spoke the word, and some did not believe. And the church spoke the word, and some did not believe. But the Lord Jesus said, let them be one, that men may see their oneness and may believe. And so again, Christ is saying, let them speak and let them live. And if the world hears their preaching and sees their living, and there is a oneness, a marriage of preaching and practice, then the world will be so mightily influenced that they will believe that Jesus came from heaven, and that Jesus is the Savior of the world, and that God not only loves the world, but He loves the Christians as well. And that is what the Lord Jesus is talking about. And I say that it was almost realized in the life of the early church. Now you turn to Acts 2 and I'll show you. Turn to Acts chapter 2. If this were a Wednesday evening, I would make you look at all the onenesses. But I have simply brought some of them to your mind to show you how extensive they are. And now I've spoken of the inward onenesses and the one outward, the mouth speaking out of the abundance of what is inside. And so in Acts chapter 2, look at verse 41. It says, "They then that received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and the prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all that believed were together." Think, in one place they are together. "And had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all according as any man had need. And day by day continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread at home, they took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to them," and so forth and so forth. Now, is this oneness? You say, indeed it is. Now, let me read a little more, and then I will tell you about it. In chapter 4, verse 32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and soul." I told you, didn't I? One heart and one soul, and not one of them said that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles their witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. For neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto each according as any one had need." Now, think of that for a moment. You say, well then, the oneness means that we should become a community cell and become one. No. Here is what I want to show you about the way that God works in our hearts. How that the impulse comes, but then that impulse must be regulated by the mind that God gives us later on. Listen to this verse. Listen carefully. Paul is praying for those that he's saved, and he said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent." Notice, they had the love, but he said, "I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent." The impulse is there. The love is there. And when the love is there, man displays that love. And at first, it is without intelligence. Notice, Paul says, "that your love may abound in knowledge and all discernment." You say, knowledge and all discernment. What does this mean? Let me give you an example. I'm going to give you three examples. I've given you one. They had the Spirit of God within them, and they felt this generosity, and so they sold everything they had at the first and distributed to the poor. You say, well, that's oneness. Yes, but let me tell you this. When Peter was spoken to in that upper room, and the Lord Jesus said, "I have to wash your feet, Peter." And the Lord heard Peter say to him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." The Lord Jesus said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Now listen, Peter said, "Not my feet only, but my head and my hands." The impulse was excellent. The Lord Jesus said, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Peter said, "Well, do not wash my feet only, but wash my hands and my head." You see, the impulse was there, but it had to be modified. It had to be trained. The Lord Jesus said, "He that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." But thank God, the impulse of obedience, having a share with the Lord Jesus Christ, so overwhelmed Peter that he inordinately wanted to be washed all over again. The Lord said, "It's not necessary." Let me give you another example. In the early church, It said, let your prophet speak two and three at a time, and let the others judge. It said, but if one prophet is speaking, and he speaks the first time because the Spirit of God has prompted him to speak, it says, if a revelation be given to another prophet, let the first keep silent, and let the second speak, for you may all speak one by one. Notice, the Spirit gave the impulse, and the man starts speaking. But, having begun speaking, it says, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And a man says, I cannot control my spirit. You must. And when the Spirit tells another man to speak, then it says, let the first keep silence. What we have failed to understand is that God has given me a message, and some people do not know enough to quit on time. They say, God told me to go on. It's like a man who was preaching from quarter to 12 to 12, and he said, I'm not through with this message. He said, I'm going to continue to preach to you. And when 12 o'clock came, the man in the control room pulled the button, and so the man kept preaching, but to nobody but himself. And so in like manner, when we're in an auditorium like this, by God's grace, when the time comes, yes, I'm going to stop. There may be exceptions to that, but I'm having you to understand that you say, the Spirit told me to speak. Yes. Well, then why does the man have to be told to stop speaking because the Spirit has told another man to speak? You say, I see. The Spirit works upon a man, but he has to understand the impulse of the Spirit. And the love of God works upon a man, and he has to learn how to control that love according to knowledge. Yes, here, I'm thinking of Philemon. And the Apostle Paul says, with all, prepare for me a lodging. And Philemon writes back to Paul and says, I've sold it. I have no place to live, and I have no money to give to you. It's all gone. I'm so thankful that all homes are not sold. But I'm thankful that some people have said, yes, love. But God has not had me to sell my possessions. But God has had me to dedicate this home to the people of God, and I'm going to show hospitality without grudging. And I'm going to give my money, but I'm going to give it as God has prospered me the first day of every week. Do you see? The impulse is there. Love. I'll give it all to you. The impulse is there. Fellowship with Christ. Wash my hands and my head. The Lord said, no, not all again. Just your feet. I'm going to give all. That's fine. But do it intelligently. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all discernment. But let me make a mistake in generosity rather than parsimony. That is what God would have me to understand. And rather than shut my home to the fellowship of the saints of God and the salvation of the lost, let me sell my home and give the money to the poor. If I am going to err, let me err as they did. Not err, but as they with an impetus of love and of empowering by the Spirit did it at first. Later on, they understood, yes, Lord, yes, I see. And so their love and their devotion to God manifested itself with intelligence as it later went along in the life of the church, and that is what God wants us to do. And this is some of the oneness of which Christ speaks, what he desires. And thank God, I am one with the church. One, ideally, baptized into the body of Christ, and I shall be one, actually, when the Lord Jesus comes back from heaven again. I shall be one then. And what about you? Does this mean anything to you? How can a robot be brought in and sat down and said, he is here in church, and you can push a button, and he could say the Lord's Prayer with us? He would not make a mistake. But he's not one with us. And so you can have religion and all of these things, but unless you've been born again and unless the Spirit of God has made you one with Christ's body, it is of no avail. And unless our oneness is inspired by the Spirit within, working itself outwardly, there is not that oneness. And so be sure that you are one from within and without, and you are made one by the Spirit of God. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that there is such a thing as knowing thy will in the world. Thou art not willing that any should perish. We are thankful that we know thy will. Thy Son doth will that we all be one, as you and he are one. Father, apart from his prayer and a yieldance to the Spirit of God, this shall never be realized. But we see in the early church that there was that impulse and that attempt to be one. Would you let us this day attempt to be one as well? Help us, Father, with what additional information we have with what maturity and growth we have to understand perfectly what this oneness is, and then by thy grace, prompted by thy Spirit, but with discerning love, be one, so that it pleases thee as thou dost look upon thy church from heaven. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.